Our text is from 1 Corinthians. You might recognize this text if you've ever been to a wedding. Likely you've heard it. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Paul's letter to the Corinthians cares a lot about divisions within the church. Corinth is a diverse place with people from all over who represent all kinds of socioeconomic levels, who worship different gods, who've got lots of different kinds of work. Last week, I talked about how skilled humankind has always been at dividing ourselves by skin color and by gender and by language, and we could actually make a very long list. That people are different, Paul has no issue with that at all. In fact, he celebrates diversity of backgrounds, of gifts. It's when our different stories lead to serve the self instead of the common good. That's what Paul wants to take on with this letter to the Corinthians. So in chapter 12, just before our text for today that I just read, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, Paul is not claiming that once we all drink of the one Spirit, we all become clones of each other, who then all behave exactly the same because we've all drank from the same one Spirit. As he says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he names a bunch of possibilities: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, bass, drums, trumpet. No, he didn't really say that part, but it's like that. And they each offer different gifts, right? All sorts of gifts that no one person can offer all by themselves. But each person is called to offer their, whatever their gift is, to the community. So, one Spirit that is the source of many gifts that together seek to serve a common good. And we could debate what the common good is until we're blue in the face, but I think there's some genius and humility from Paul to not get too specific with examples of what is in the common good and what is not. So instead of saying what behaviors or lifestyles or political systems are good and which ones are bad, Paul zooms out a lot. Instead of offering a limiting definition of what is good, Paul provides us with a limitless amount of possibilities for what good could be known to be in the world by doing whatever we do in love. God's kind of love. Not the self-aggrandizing kind that elevates one above everyone else. Offer your gifts, whatever those gifts might be, with love. That is, with patience, with kindness. The kind that bears all things, believes and hopes all things. And you won't even be able to help it, but that gift you're giving will serve the common good and not just your own. That's his point. This vision for community is a vision for individuals within congregations. It can be a vision for a congregation, like First Lutheran, amidst a synod of churches. So like we at First, for example, we get to host our synod's assembly in a month. It's only a month. 200 or so voting members from all the synod's churches are going to gather on a Saturday here, where you're sitting, to consider ministries we do together that no one of our churches could do all by themselves. And we could do that hosting very boastfully in a way that seeks to make people think we're better somehow, or we can do that from a place of love, generously showing hospitality, humility, the whole time seeking to serve the common good. Paul's vision for community isn't just for church stuff, though. This is how God has built all human relationships to work well. Love is the key to all of them. Each family offers a school, something unique and helpful when they offer their gifts in love. Each town can contribute to a county. Counties contribute to states. States offer their own flavor to a nation. So like at our best, we know this. In fact, we even value this, right? There's New York pizza. Aren't we glad? There's Southern biscuits and gravy. Some of us are glad. There's New Orleans jazz. Aren't we glad? States at their best contribute their stories and backgrounds and gifts to a nation that together reflects what love can build. And in the ways our world is organized in the 21st century, Paul's vision can also be applied to nation states. Like in his day, governed areas did not get nearly so big, right? There was Rome, and there were Rome's enemies. But global geopolitics was not something Paul had to concern himself with. Which again is why it's so helpful. He didn't keep his discussion of how to serve the common good small by speaking directly just about Rome or just about Corinth or just one or two churches. Love is a universal, eternal idea that's always existed and always will. And love is what builds community from a marriage where there are obviously just two, which is where you hear this text most often, to a family, as challenging as families can be, to a church, a family of families, to a nation, and then even to the world. Love builds and sustains human communities of all kinds, all the way up to the whole human community. And love's absence is how the common good gets ignored, which of course does the opposite of building or sustaining community. The absence of love tears community apart. And in an election year, don't we know it? And haven't we in Wisconsin, the ultimate 50-50 purple state that the two major political parties pour so much into for our votes, haven't we known for like 20 years now how the absence of kindness and patience and compassion and truth can tear communities apart? My neighborhood is different now than it once was, for sure. My extended family has different unwritten rules regarding politics from what we used to have. Our church is different. But as challenging as election years are for Wisconsinites, the extreme example of love's absence is war. Wikipedia has a page dedicated to a list of ongoing armed conflicts. It is eye-opening. Last year, there were five major conflicts in the world. The way they defined this is a conflict of over 10,000 violent deaths in 2023. There's five. I could name two. I had a guess about a third. Could you name all five? It's not just me, right? Just making sure. I could name the war in Ukraine. I could name the conflict in Palestine. But did you know nearly 16,000 died in Myanmar? Just under 15,000 in Western Africa, nearly that many again in Sudan. There were 16 more conflicts listed where between 1,000 and 9,999 people died in 2023. The civil war in Syria is in its 13th year. Something like 600,000 people in total have been killed. Nearly 400,000 in Yemen. Somewhere between, and this is where war, like, numbers aren't even known. Somewhere between 150,000 and 600,000 people have died in Ethiopia since 2018. That seems to be a large possibility. And there's 19 more minor conflicts that were listed that I'm thinking wouldn't feel so minor if we were in them. When we hear those kinds of numbers, we could feel helpless, hopeless. We could question humanity's goodness. And there is no disputing it that war is hell. It is the absence of love. But that is not all humanity is. God does not remain absent. Lutherans believe each and every human is a saint and a sinner at the same time, which means every community, even the whole world all at once, reflects that truth too. War is our sinnerhood, expressed most obviously to us at this moment through the images and stories many of us consume from Gaza and Israel. It breaks our hearts. It moves us to tears. For me, it has moved me into the Psalms. Some of you know I do a daily deep dive into a psalm each weekday, and then I post it to our online platforms. And today's was Psalm 22. And I'm just going in order. I'm just, you know, God knew Psalm 22 would land on today. And it wasn't the first lament psalm I've done, but as I wrote this sermon knowing I'd be talking about love and war tonight, I thought about how desperate Psalm 22 begins and how much it connects with how I feel as I read the news. My God, why have you forsaken me? There is such intimacy in how that psalm starts. My God. And such a troubling accusation that follows. Why have you forsaken me? And it goes on like that for 20 and a half verses. Save me from the mouth of the lion! Exclamation point. And then, like most lament psalms, a transformation of mood out of nowhere abruptly, surprisingly, turns the psalm on its head. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen, you have rescued me, the next verse says. And then the psalmist says, they'll tell their family. No, their congregation. Actually, all the offspring of Jacob. In fact, I'll praise you to the ends of the earth. Those who are dead, those who haven't been born, I'm going to figure out how to tell all of them how great you are, O God. From my God, why have you forsaken me? To the broadest kind of praise this poet can imagine. All in 31 verses. The same psalm that was on the lips of Jesus as he dies on a cross, as he was edging toward the last parts of the first 20 and a half verses himself. Hopelessly? Of course not. Faithfully. And that's who we follow. When we watch the news, when we hear the horrific stories we hear, when we know deep in our bones the sinnerhood of this world, we too can step into Psalm 22 and cry out to make sure God does hear our cries as we suffer sadness. But suffering sadness and grieving is different from hopelessness. Psalm 22 and every other part of Scripture would have to be ignored if we're going to be hopeless. And so we pray Psalm 22, knowing that we cry to a God who surprises, who transforms, who makes all things new. And knowing that, while we wait, while we cry, we love. because it bears all things, even our sadness and grief. It believes all things, even in the goodness of humanity. It hopes all things, even resurrection. It endures all things, whatever it is you're enduring now. Together, we love. Thanks be to God. Amen.